for those of you who haven't been here in a little while, we started last week a series on Revelation. Revelation actually says in the first chapter that this is, if we read and we hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, we're actually exhorted very strongly to do so because the time is at hand. And as Brother Jervie said so well this morning, each generation, it seems like, has had some sort of indication that the time was at hand for that particular generation. Even back in the first church, he said, I will come quickly. And you and I both understand that sometimes the Lord's quickly and our quickly are two different things. But what he was saying to us is that there is an urgency in our living that regardless of where we find ourselves in history, we should always be living like tomorrow he returns, or tonight he returns, or this moment he returns. And this should produce a form, a fear of the Lord within in us, that we should live a holy lifestyle. I know there are people out there who preach once saved, always saved. Honestly, I don't believe that. I believe that you can turn your back on the Lord and experience the consequences of doing so. And some people have that mentality that I'll be all right because I'm a Christian. I go to church and I read the Bible and I pray and I'll rely on the Lord's grace and His mercy. And trust me, as a holiness preacher, I rely on those things as well. But I will tell you without a shadow of a doubt, we must live holy lives. So as we continue in this series on Revelation, but we covered last week the first chapter in Revelations. And I'm not going to go through it again, but we were leading up to the letters to the churches. And we're going to try to do the best that we can in the next few minutes, try to make it through chapters 2 and 3 and talk about these letters. So beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, if you'd open your Bibles with me this morning. It starts out by saying, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now let's take this second verse for just a moment, and understand that as we go on, this church title is the Church of Ephesus, but it's also titled the Loveless Church. And in verse 2, it says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. But it says, and you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. One of the major concerns that Christ had for the church of that time, as we see in this passage, was, and it has applied throughout the ages, and even more so today, is there's an existence of false teachers, of prophets, and false apostles, people who distort his word with the doctrine of men, or who weaken its power and authority. We know that they exist, but we are not to tolerate them. I have said more than once in this congregation since I've been a pastor, do not take my word for it. Always seek it out for yourself and see that it's true. And I invite anyone, if there's something that I says that goes against the doctrine of what is in this book, the Bible, come to me and tell me. Call me on it. I do my best to study and to bring you something according to Scripture, according to His truth. But I'm saying that to you so that you know, It's not Rick's word of the highway. It's the Bible. It's the word of God. So Christ instructs us to test all who claim they have spiritual authority. Someone says, this is the latest doctrine. Here it is. Test it. We have and will have people that will come and say that they are the Christ. And they will give us their truth. But we must still take it according to the standard that has been given us. But he says here that they have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. We'll see in later verses where Christ condemns some churches for accepting rather than withstanding those who are disloyal to the truth and the standards of the Word of God. I see this, and what comes to my mind are those who, rather than stand for what is truth, they don't want to offend anyone, and so they make it a part of who they are. Look at some of the denominations who have allowed sexual immorality to come into their ranks, accepted and practiced. We'll touch on that here in a little bit. Christ condemns some churches for accepting rather than withstanding those who are disloyal to the truth and the standards of the Word of God. But as we go on to the next verse, we see that the main thing he sees in this church is that they have left their first love. Verse 3 says, "And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless," verse 4, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And what he's talking about here is that the Ephesians, they had at one point in time a deep love and a deep passion for Christ and His Word. But what it's saying here is that correct doctrine, obeying some of the commands, and worshiping in the church are not enough. See, that's why you hear us say that going to church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than standing in a garage makes you a car. Because it's not enough. It's not about us gathering here in the physical. There's something that drives us to do that, or should drive us to do this, and it should be our deep love for Christ and a passion for His Word. We must have that heartfelt love for the Lord and His Word. This results in a single-hearted devotion to Him and a purity of life and a love of the truth. See, you want to know how to live a holy life? You want to know how to live a holy life? Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your being. Have a deep love and desire for His Word. And you'll live a holy life. Because when you love someone that much, your desire will be to please them and to honor them and to obey them. And nothing else will matter. But he goes on in verse 5. He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will," turn the page, "come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." Now remember, last week we alluded to this and said it is possible for a church to be removed from the kingdom of God, and people went, say it ain't so. But these messages to the church tell us that if churches are not living according to His Word, if they're not experiencing a heartfelt love and a heartfelt relationship with Him, if they're not concerned about His Word, then I believe that He can say, I'll have nothing to do with you. And that's a sad state, because I know there are churches that are like this. And I said last week, this church won't be one of them. This church is going to be one that loves the Lord, loves His Word, and wants to see His kingdom come. If that's different than from what you want, I'm praying for you. And I hope that your heart will change before it's too late. But he goes on to say in verse 6, but this you have, that you hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Sorry, I almost said it's pronounced it wrong. Which I also hate. And I did a little bit of looking on this just to see who they were. And this is a church who apparently had engaged and taught that sexual immorality was covered under Christian freedom. Again, remember what we're talking about, that once saved, always saved type thing? I'm in grace, so therefore if I sin, it's okay. This is basically what they were teaching. That I can live a sexually immoral life and it's okay because it's covered under the freedom that I have in Christ Jesus through grace. And that it didn't affect one's salvation. The New Testament clearly states the contrary. Such persons will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this, you don't have to turn it, but 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. But God hates the heresy that teaches us that we can be saved and at the same time live immoral lives. Remember, also in Scripture, we're told that we cannot serve two masters. To hate what God hates is an essential characteristic to those loyal to Christ. And what we're seeing here is that there's a corruption of God's truth with the doctrine of men. And he won't stand for it. So then he moves on, and you'll see this more than once and as we continue with this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now what this is saying here, just real quickly, is to him that overcomes. What is overcoming? What is overcoming? Overcoming is a consistent victory over sin. What this tells me is I can't go out and sin and say, well, I'm imperfect, I'm human, that's okay. Now understand, I know it's going to happen sometimes. We aren't perfect. We are human. But that brings us to where we have to constantly rely on, trust in, have faith in the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives to help us to have victory over sin. We don't have to sin. We don't have to sin. And that's a lie from the enemy that says that you're going to sin anyways. Like you have no control over it. You do. Through Jesus. And that's what this is saying. To them that overcome, those who have a consistent victory over sin shall eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So then we move on to the next church, the persecuted church. It says, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna, right? These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10 is important. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. See, here what is important, first of all, is do not fear. I know to the natural eye what is happening on this earth is very fearful to the natural eye. You think about it. You hear about the concentration camps that are going up. You hear about the mark of the beast, the chip that they're looking to implant to be able to buy and sell things. All these things that are happening, it brings fear to the natural mind, the natural heart. Why? Because in the natural we have no hope save Jesus Christ. So if we have Jesus Christ, then we don't have to fear, because he will take us through it. He will bring us through. It says, do not fear any of these things which you're about to suffer. Another scripture says, don't worry about what you will say in that day, because I will give you the words to say. So don't fear it. And it says, the devil will throw some of you in prison. You may be tested, and you will have tribulations, but be faithful. And that's the second thing in this verse. Be faithful. We were talking with our men yesterday, and Lamar was sharing how when he goes into the jail, he's talking with these fellas about standing strong, standing firm. You got to stand strong in your faith. And when he was talking, the Lord quickened in my spirit, he said, this is important for men to understand today. And not just men, but everyone. Because of the fact that there are eyes upon us. They are looking to see whether we will remain strong in our faith or whether we will waver. It's important for us to be faithful, to stay strong. Again, the only way we can do that is through the help of the Holy Spirit. But understand, again, we come back again and again and again, time and time again, to this simple truth. We've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. We've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. If you do not have a prayer time, a devotion time, you need to get one. Because those things are what are going to help you stay strong. Listen, I lived it, and a lot of you have probably lived this as well. You realize that how important those times are for you in order to live the life he has called us. So be faithful in that. And it says, I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, see that again, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death is when, after judgment, God says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And they're thrown into the lake of fire for eternal damnation. So he says, we won't be affected by that. We're faithful until the end. So moving on to verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, which is the compromising church, right? These things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Where Satan's seat is. This may mean a place where the influence of Satan and evil was great in prominence. You know, we have those places all over the world right now, where his influence, his evil seems to be prominent. Pergamos was the center of imperial worship. So he's saying, I know your works and where you dwell. You dwell in that place where Satan's seat is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even to the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Because you are there, those who hold the because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Now, I don't know how many of you remember the story of Balaam, but Balak was going against the nation of Israel, and he wanted Balaam to come and to curse the nation of Israel. And he refused to do so. And finally, they compelled him to come. And so he's riding along on his donkey. And if you remember the story, the donkey saw an angel of the Lord in the path and stopped and would not go any further. And Balaam ends up beating the donkey. And the donkey turns to him and says, "Why are you doing this to me? Because I saved your life. If I had kept going like you wanted me to," this is my paraphrase, "if I kept going like you want me to, you would die." And the Lord opened his eyes and he saw. But because Balaam could not curse Israel, he taught Balaam, he said, "Listen, if you want to get them, I can't curse them, but here's how you do it. You get them to marry your daughters and worship your idols, and that'll bring them down." And that's what this is talking about. Balaam was a false prophet who sold his services to a heathen king and advised him to tempt Israel to compromise their faith. The teaching of Balaam therefore refers to corrupt teaching or teachers and preachers who were leading people into fatal compromise with immorality, worldliness, and false ideologies, all for the sake of personal advancement or monetary gain. The church at Pergamos evidently had found teachers who taught that saving faith and a lifestyle of immorality were compatible. Now, where did we hear of this? We heard of this in the last church, except for they embraced it. It says, "Thus you have also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." It says, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." See, Jesus opposes any within his churches who promote a tolerant attitude towards sin. I didn't get enough amens. Let me say that again. Jesus opposes any within his churches who promote a tolerant attitude towards sin. Either say amen or oh me. He promises to wage war against immoral professing believers if they do not repent. See, the awesome thing about this is, even though he says, "This is what I hate and I will fight against," he gives us, the church, a chance to repent if we are falling into this category. We've got to recognize it. We've got to look in the spiritual mirror, so to speak, and say, "Okay, am I opposing what he opposes, or do I tolerate it?" It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name will be written, which no one accepts him. No one knows except him who receives it." So we need to heed the warnings of the Holy Spirit. He continues to speak the same words Christ spoke to the seven churches of Asia, commanding us to overcome sin in the world and not tolerate immorality. If we fail to overcome in this important area, we lose God's favor and presence, the Spirit's power, and in the end become enemies of the kingdom of God. I don't want that. I don't want to become an enemy of God. I know what happens to the enemies of God. So it's a gut check. A gut check. Do I really oppose those things? I know I've said before, it is people who live these lifestyles and people who sin, it is their choice what they do. It is. That's why we're given free choice. We're not made to do anything. The devil made me do it, doesn't cut it with me. We make choices. And I understand a person's right to do that. But it doesn't make it any less wrong. Just because you have the ability to choose something doesn't make it right. But it says here that he will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I believe, and this is just my interpretation, but I think this speaks of, you know, when you talk about manna, the heavenly bread, I really think there's revelation of who he is. Some of the hidden things he reveals to those who overcome. So moving on, we go to the corrupt church. Verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now as we look at this, he's talking about this woman Jezebel. And a prevalent sin within the church in Thyatira was the tendency to tolerate sin, unrighteousness, or unbiblical teaching in its leaders. Christ calls one particular person Jezebel. And this name is derived from the Old Testament, Jezebel, and synonymous with idolatry, which is the worship of idols, sensuality, and manipulative control. Basically, what it comes down to is we must reject all spokespersons who put their own words above biblical revelation and who state that God accepts within the church sexual immorality and other questionable acts of compromise with the world. Some in the church may tolerate such false teaching because of indifference, personal friendships, fear of confrontation, or because of a desire for peace, harmony, personal advancement, or money. See, God says he will judge such leaders and punish all those who sin in these ways and do not repent. That's what it's talking about when it says committing adultery with her. What it's saying is basically they're embracing her. They're embracing her philosophy, her mindset, her ways. And what does it say? It says, I will cast her into the sickbed and will commit and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. See, these churches that have allowed this stuff to come in, I don't want to be in their shoes. They unless they repent, they're going to experience some. And it says he will give each one according to their works. So verse 24 says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, you have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast. When we talk about holding fast, I don't think the word hoard is the word, but to cling to embrace, to hold on tightly to. If you have something of value in your possession, you are going to hold fast to it. You're not going to let it go for any reason. No matter what comes to try to take it, you're going to defend it. And that's what this is talking about. We must hold fast to what we have until he comes. And again, we see in verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give to them the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. But there are things that we need to understand in this passage. We as a church, that standard has to be raised once again to where it's supposed to be. I know in this church, I know that we love Him. I know that we desire Him. I know that we want to see Him move in a mighty way. But the only way that we're going to see that first and foremost is to repent. To repent. We have to repent from our ways. Now, I know some of you may say, well, the Holy Spirit has helped me live a good life. I'm in tune with Him. I have a relationship with Him. And I say that's great and wonderful and continue. But we also have a responsibility for our nation. Remember, we need to repent on their behalf as well. If we want to see God move again in this nation, the church is going to have to repent of the nation's sin. Because I know a nation that may not do so. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? When we start crying out to God on behalf of our nation, repenting for the sins of this nation, Lord, we have turned our backs on You. We have taken You out of school. We have tried to remove Your commandments from our courtyards and any mention of Your names in government and what have You. Lord, forgive us. I believe that we can be the catalyst to a great revival in this nation. But it's going to take the church repenting for us and for the nation. Someone said it's not revival comes and then we repent. It's we repent and revival comes. I believe that with all my heart. And when we start to really grasp that feeling of being desperate for Him and lost without Him, I believe great things will happen. Because our focus will once again be on Him. Amen.